In this series, we've looked at a lot of different things so far. I'm going to do a quick review for you. So we started off just talking about how Jesus said to take the log out of your own eye and how easy it is to like look at somebody else and hear a teaching of Jesus and be like, oh yeah, somebody else should hear this. You know, oh, that'd be really good for my friend. And a good way to start being a disciple is by realizing, oh, it's, you know, there's stuff in me that needs to change. So to start with ourselves before we're trying to fix other people. And then we talked about just Jesus' teaching that whoever hears his words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And that if we hear his words but we don't put them into practice, it's like building a house on the sand. When the storms, the trials, tribulations of life come, we get wiped out. And so the key here is that it's putting it into practice is what really makes his teachings work, not just learning about them and talking about them and hearing sermons on them, but we want to be living out the things that Jesus teaches us, the things that he calls us into. And then I think the third week in the series, Dove spoke about anger and told the story about his roommate that whacked him with one of these. But I think really the focus there of his message was that, as with all these things in our life, we're not just trying to change the outward behavior, like just, okay, I'll try not to get angry, I'll try not to punch the guy back, but to change on the inside, which is really challenging. It really takes a work of God to do that. And let's see, then we talked about forgiveness. We looked at the examples of the marbles, and this is how Jesus isn't just calling us to draw a line and, okay, well, once somebody crosses this line, now I don't need to forgive them. But Jesus calls us to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive, and we went through the marbles with that. And we talked about servanthood and how Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and it wasn't because he was lower than them or somehow they were super important or because that was his role. He just did that because he's a servant. And then he called us to go and do likewise. And then we talked about how Jesus said that we should not store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven, like a crown, like a heavenly treasure, because those are the things that really matter. You know, in judgment day or in heaven, it's not going to really matter what our house or our car looked like or how much money we had in the bank, but just how we lived our life, how we followed God. Dev spoke about when Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And he talked about how his yoke was light and easy. And so a yoke is the thing that oxen pull. And so Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. It's an invitation to follow him. Take my yoke upon you and follow me. And he says that his burden is light. And I think it's light because he doesn't give us more than we can handle. And it's light because it's made of styrofoam in this case. And it's light because Jesus is helping us, right? We're not alone. And then we talked about unity, how Jesus wants us to be united and to love people deeply and in a committed way. So we looked at super glue. I'm not going to get it all over my hands this time. Just a little box of it. And just how if you were super glued to somebody, you wouldn't be thinking so much about, you know, how what a bad person they are, how hard they are to get along with or something, but you'd be figuring that out, like, okay, how do I get along with this person because I'm stuck? And in marriage, you make a commitment that kind of makes you stuck, but it might be healthy in some other relationships to make similar commitments of, you know, this is somebody I'm going to stick with, or these are people I'm going to stick with, because God calls us to this really high degree of unity with other believers. And I think I lost the order here, but we also talked about loving people, even loving our enemies, and how challenging that can be. The thing that we looked at for that was like a guitar or a musical instrument, and how we want to treat people with honor. Like we look at the instrument and say, oh, that's special, it's unique, and a lot of craft has been put into making that. And to realize that's the way that people are, that each person is precious in God's sight. And to treat them like the precious creation of God and not just like the irritations that we feel they are sometimes, right? Oh, let's see. We talked about not worrying. The point, I think, of Jesus saying don't worry about tomorrow wasn't like, oh, don't worry, you bad people, when you worry. I think worry is pretty natural. But But what he's saying is, don't worry because God's got it. God's in control, and that's why we don't need to worry. So it's kind of this idea of he's got the whole world in his hands. And when we understand that God's got everything under control, then that really helps us to be able to not worry because it's in his hands and not in ours. And last week we talked about fishing. Jesus called his disciples and said that they were going to become fishers of men. And then at the very end of his ministry, he commanded his followers to go and to spread his message of hope and forgiveness and life to the whole world. And that's what we see through the rest of Scripture. That's what his followers were giving their lives to. And so they're fishing for souls. They're telling people about Jesus and hoping that people will come to him and follow him. And so that's what we've looked at so far in the series. I didn't skip anything. But you can. There's probably maybe 6 or 7 that I would like to talk about. There's some really powerful teachings of Jesus. And yet I already kind of have this sense like, oh, that's a lot of stuff. And so I really appreciate this guy who came up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And I can just put myself in that spot and be like, okay, I'm supposed to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And feeling like, okay, but what do I really need to focus on? And this is what Jesus said. The most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the most important command. And we talked a little bit about how a practical outcropping of this is to love people, that's a way to love God because that's what's on God's heart. But what I want to look at this morning is a little bit different. It's how do you love somebody more? It's that interchange. What has to happen in here for us to really love God more? And so let's pray and we'll jump into it here. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would bless this time and that we would hear from you. Pray, God, you would help us just to be sensitive to you and what you want to say to us this morning. I pray, God, you would just really open our eyes to how much you love us, how much grace you've shown us, and what you've done for us. God, just even going back to Dove's sermon and changing in the heart and not just in the outward behavior, God, when it comes to loving you, it's not a performance game. God, how do we change our hearts? How do we genuinely love you? And so we pray that you would just help us as we process that this morning and help this to come to life, help us to really grasp your great love for us. And so we just ask that you'd be at work here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there are probably a lot of different ways we could look at this here this morning. One thing we could think about is just, you know, if you love somebody, you spend time with them. Maybe even if you want to love somebody, you might spend time with them. And so, you know, I think spending time in prayer, spending time reading the Word, meditating, things like that, that's super, super valuable. But this morning, I want to focus on 3 ways we can grow our love for God, just related to just understanding Him more. Right? Like if you wanted to fall in love with somebody, you'd want to know, well, what are they like? And so to love Him more, we really need to understand what God is like. So I want to focus on His love for us. I want to focus on how He's a God of grace. And then I want to talk about just the demonstration of His love and how sometimes we kind of read God wrong because we're not focused in the right place. So hopefully this will be helpful and encouraging for all of us. Let's start off with this verse, 1 John 4:19. It says, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. So I guess in the Greek it's a little bit of a weird sentence because it doesn't have an object. We don't know exactly what it's talking about. Is it we love God because He first loved us, or we love people because He first loved us? In context, I think you could kind of go either way. Maybe it's just more of a general thing. Maybe it's specifically left out just so that we understand all of our love comes from a source of being loved first. But this is a great starting point, is to realize that for me to love God, I've really got to grasp His love for me. And I want to look at just five different scriptures that talk about God's love. And there are a lot of others, and I would really encourage you to, write one of these down and memorize it, or write them all down and stick them in your Bible, think about them and add to them. Even as you read the Bible, sometimes it's helpful just to know, like, what are you looking for? And to me, sometimes it's like digging for treasure or something. It's like you're looking for treasure, little bits of wisdom, little bits of truth. And one of those is understanding God's love more. And as you read through Scripture, you just have a list of verses on God's love and keep adding to those. And it's so powerful, I think, to think through some of these. So I want to just share five of my favorites with you. Exodus 34:14 says, "He is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you." Wow, that's kind of cool. Never heard that before. That's awesome. And in most translations, it's going to say something like, God is a jealous God. And as a kid, I was always kind of uncomfortable with that because I thought jealousy was like a bad thing. When you put it in the context of love, though, it's actually very, very natural and maybe even good and healthy because, you know, if my wife started like hanging out with a neighbor and going over there to eat meals, you know, at some point I should feel something like, hey, that's not right. And I think that's the way God is with us because he loves us so much. It drives him crazy when, like in the Old Testament, people made idols and worshiped them instead of him. Or when we love money more than we love him. Or when we love anything more than him. He's a jealous God. Why is he a jealous God? Because of his love. Because he passionately loves you. So that's a cool verse. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What a cool verse. This is Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. Lamentations was their lamenting, their sadness, their mourning in a very difficult time. The book is very, very sad and grievous to read. You can be heavy-hearted just reading through it. And then there's this little bright spot right here in chapter 3 where it talks about God's love. He's saying, hey, it's because God loves us that he hasn't destroyed us because they had been so wicked. And then I love that next part that his compassions are new every morning. Well, that's pretty cool because I think sometimes we can feel like maybe God gets sick of us or God gets fed up or, you know, and just over time he's like, oh, okay, you know, I showed you grace for a while, but, you know, that's enough and I'm kind of done with you and he cuts you off or something. And this talks about God as his compassions are just continually renewed and refreshed. I think that's really cool. In John 17, there's a prayer of Jesus that's recorded. And he's praying to his heavenly Father, and he says, "You sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me." And in context, he's talking about the people who had become believers through the preaching of the disciples. So he's talking about believers. And he's saying, you sent me here to love these people, and you love them even as you love me. Now, I didn't take time to study this out in Greek, not that I could if I wanted to, but wow. Like, what is that even as? Like, what is going on? Is that the same? Is that identical? Seems like something like that. And that's crazy because I can appreciate that God loves us, but that he would love me like he loves Jesus. Us. I mean, it almost sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? It's like, wow, that's an incredible amount of love. So super cool scripture, Galatians 2:20. Paul's writing, he says, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Of course, we know that Paul was formerly Saul, and he went around persecuting and even killing Christians. And he understood something about God that's really special, that there's this idea that like God loves the world, kind of like John 3:16, "For God so loved the whole world that he gave his one and only son." And that's cool. But it's a little bit different that God loves me. Right? I like that he loves everybody. That's good. But that he loves me. And I think about how like in Psalms 139, it talks about how God knit us together in our mother's womb. And just this idea of, like, picture God knitting. And, you know, it's not literal, but there's this idea of intent and work and thought and effort gone into creating each one of us. And then that God would know the number of hairs on our head. Like this intimacy. He really knows you. And Paul understood. He wasn't one of the disciples. He didn't like walk with Jesus like they did. But he understood that Jesus didn't just die for them and just die for the world, but Jesus died for him specifically. Wow. That's cool. 1 John 3:1. John writes through God, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." And so it's really cool when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross to die, to pay for our sins, we're given eternal life. And you might think of, you know, like maybe prisoners who are in chains or something, and when Jesus dies for their sins, that, oh, their chains are broken or they're let out of jail and they're free. And it's like, whoa, that's amazing. That's an amazing salvation. But it's like way beyond that, because then they're free, and then he's like, okay, now I freed you, now come and live at my house. Not only do I want you to live at my house, but I'm going to adopt you, and I'm going to treat you just like one of my children. In fact, you're going to become one of my children. You're going to be my son. You're going to be my daughter. You're going to be Jesus' brother or Jesus' sister. Wow. That's really wild. And I love that very end of the verse, because right at the point that you're like, what? Like, we can't be children of God. And it says, and that is what you are, kind of like confirming what you were doubting. It's so cool. Man, God has been so good to us. I also think it's helpful just to think about how God sees us and what he's done in us, because part of our reluctance in our relationship with God is I think we can kind of feel like failures and losers and things like that at times. We did a series, I think it was earlier this year, in going through the book of Ephesians. And one of the things that we did in that series was we just looked at the book and then what's it say about us? What's it say about what God did for us when we put our faith in Jesus? And so as I went through, these are some of the things that I highlighted. And we've gone through this several times. I think it's good to be reminded of these truths. I am blessed, I'm chosen, I'm holy, I'm unblemished, I'm loved, I'm predestined, I'm adopted, I'm under grace, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, I'm claimed, I'm sealed, I'm spirit indwelled, an heir, I'm empowered, I'm alive, I'm saved, I'm raised with him, I'm seated with him, I'm an example of his kindness and his workmanship, I'm with purpose, I'm a member of his household, a fellow citizen, a place God lives, I'm near to God, reconciled, at peace, I have access to the Father. I'm his child. I'm called. I'm growing and progressing. I'm created to be like God, created to have true righteousness and holiness. I'm a member of the body of believers. I'm a dearly loved child, a saint, set apart, and I'm a child of light. Wow, that's so wild, because I think we can kind of think like, I'm unlovable. You know, how can I be in this relationship with this awesome, holy God who can speak the world into existence with a word? You know, it's really hard to understand, but when we grasp that Jesus did this work over on us, he made us into new creations when we put our faith in him. On the outside, I'm still messy. In my flesh, I'm still really broken. But the very core of who I truly am, God's reworked me and done a change. And this is how God sees me. So, super encouraging book to read through if you get a chance to take a little bit of time to meditate on some of those things. Really helpful. I think we can also love God by remembering his continuing grace. Like, if you think about being in a relationship with God, like, how would you like to be God's best friend? How would you like to hang out with God? Everything you do with God. You might like that, you might not. You might be like, oh, makes me a little bit uncomfortable because, what? Because he's going to be judgy, right? And he's going to be condemning. and he's going to be correcting us all the time. And we're going to feel like, oh, I can't do anything right. Be like hanging out with somebody that corrects your grammar all the time. You know, those people are always irritating, right? Even if they're right. And so, just kidding if you're one of those people. We love you like a guitar. You're God's special creation, but I'm glad that that's your specialty and not mine. So I think it's helpful just to understand that God's a God of grace. He is a God of black and white and right and wrong, and he definitely has thoughts on things. But he's also a God of grace. This is something we looked at Men of God a couple of weeks ago. It was very encouraging to me. A couple of interesting verses. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The idea here is let us approach the throne of grace. Like if you have a prayer request and you're bringing this prayer request to God, you're approaching his throne. You can do that with confidence. Why? Because of who he is. Because he's a God of grace. We can approach him. He's approachable because he's a God of grace, not just this stuffy black and white guy up in heaven. Similar thought, 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." The idea would be like when Jesus comes back, our hope is that we're going to see him and it's going to be like, yes, because that's going to be a good thing. Because he's going to show us grace because we've put our faith in him and our sins have been paid for. So we don't have to be like, oh, you know, when Jesus comes back, then I'm in big trouble. And we don't have to think that way about when we pass from this life to the next either. We're standing at the pearly gates. It's going to be a good time because God's a God of grace. And Jesus has dealt with our sins if we've put our faith in him. And we looked at some stories of grace at Men of God. I actually want to go through 10 of these, which is a lot to go through. As we were doing this process and as I was preparing for the meeting, it was super encouraging to me. So I thought it'd be helpful to think through some of these things. So just 10 stories of grace, and it's so easy to come up with these stories. There's so many. We can start with Adam and Eve after they ate the forbidden fruit, that God made animal skins for them for clothes. And this is, of course, after they've been punished and put out of the garden and stuff. And so it's not like grace means he's never going to discipline or never going to punish and that there are never any consequences, but he's still a God of grace. And so even after he disciplined them, he's like, oh, and you're still kind of naked and you have shame now. And so here, let me help you out. And they had already tried. They made some clothes out of fig leaves, which I imagine didn't work super well, but it's a pretty wild thing that God clothed them, took care of them after they had just done this horrible thing. In youth group last week, we looked at the story of Cain and Abel, two of the sons of Adam and Eve. They both made offerings to God, and Abel's was better than Cain's, and so Cain got jealous, and so he killed Abel. That's bad jealousy there. And God said, okay, so as a punishment, now you're going to be a wanderer on the earth. And Cain was really uncomfortable with this because everybody else on the earth would have been related. There were other sons and daughters that Cain and Abel had, and we don't know how old they were. There could have been thousands of people on the earth by this time. They all would have been related, so they would be like, hey, you killed my brother. You killed my uncle. You killed my grandfather. We don't know how far back it goes, but he's really worried. I'm going to be a wanderer on the earth. Somebody's going to recognize me, and they're going to take vengeance and destroy me. And so he said to God, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land. I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, here's what the Lord should have said to him. He should have said, well, you should have thought about that before you killed your brother. That's what I would expect would come next. Instead, God says, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Wow, after he commits murder, God's gracious to him and says, basically, I'm going to protect your life by putting this mark on you. Wow, what grace God showed there when Cain totally did not deserve any grace at all. Rahab was a prostitute who lived in Jericho, and when the Israelites were coming into the Promised Land, the first place they had to go through was Jericho. And Rahab helped some of the spies that were sent into the land. And so they spared her life and the lives of anyone in her house at the time of the attack. And basically, she became one of the Israelites. She probably could have just been like, okay, well, thanks for saving me, and on you go. But she like became one of them and married into the Israelites, which is wild when you think of her being a prostitute and them being like the holy people of God who follow all these really strict rules and things. It's this wild thing because she's so fully accepted that she becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. And she becomes one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. And what grace was shown to her as being a prostitute and being a foreigner, and yet God, man, God loved her so much, took care of her, showed her grace. David is another great example. Of course, he committed adultery and murder to try to cover it up, which in my mind, from a human standpoint, I think are kind of the two biggies. And he did them. And yet God didn't take his life. He showed him grace. And seems to have, he certainly had a hard time in his life, and there were consequences to what he did, but God was so gracious to him. And even in the book of Acts in the New Testament, when it refers back to him, it refers to him as a man after God's own heart. He wasn't just marked by that sin, but God showed grace to him. Think about the woman at the well and Jesus' interaction with this woman, and Jesus is having this conversation with this woman, and in the conversation he says, hey, go get your husband. And she says, well, you know, I don't really have a husband. And he says, well, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. But he does that pretty gently, I think. It seems, I can kind of picture him doing it with a bit of a smirk on his face, like, ah, I caught you. But she's not offended. You know, he's not like, oh, you sinful woman. I know what kind of person you are. He doesn't treat her like that at all. In fact, she's like stirred, like, whoa, this is wild. And she runs back into her little community and says, hey, you know, I think I just found the Messiah, the promised one of God. Wow. What an amazing thing. So I love how he treats her. There's a father of a possessed boy. I really love what he says here. In Mark 9, 21 through 24, it says, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, the man answered. It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I love that because even in our sincerest faith, our sincerest belief, there's still, there's some tinges of doubt, right? And yet, Jesus showed grace to this guy. And he didn't say, oh, you doubter. Haven't you seen all the other miracles I've done? Get out of here. He's like, all right. And he heals the boy. That's so cool. Because I have doubts. And you have doubts. I love the song we've been singing recently called Doubting Doubts. Just the title, that concept is pretty wild. Because we tend to doubt truth. And I'm not sure about these things I believe. Instead of doubting our doubts, like, oh, I have these doubts. Maybe they're not true. And so it's kind of an interesting concept. Speaking of doubts, doubting Thomas, of course, was one of the disciples. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared after his resurrection. And all the other disciples told him about the resurrection. And he's kind of like, I'm not too sure about this until I see him myself. And Jesus could have been like, okay, fine, you know, forget you. Yeah, I resurrected. Isn't that enough? And there are plenty of witnesses. You know, why do I need to do something special for you? But Jesus showed him grace and appeared to him as well. Peter, of course, when Jesus was being hauled away to go to the cross, he denied Jesus three different times. And then in John 21, Jesus reinstated him and he told him, feed my sheep. Basically, you know, take care of my people. And it's pretty cool that he wasn't relegated to just kind of like, you're forgiven, but you know what? You'll never be qualified to do anything for me again. But Jesus showed him grace, put him right back into ministry. Wild thing. Paul, of course, was Saul before he became a Christian, and he went around killing Christians. This is what he wrote. He said, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." He said, "Man, I was the worst of sinners, but God chose me because of that, so that I could be an example for others, so that they would know how much patience God has with people, how much grace God shows." So cool. And then I was entering just the very last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22:21, says that the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. And it's like, wow, the grace of the Lord Jesus is with God's people all the way through Scripture, from the very, very beginning with Adam and Eve to the very end, and just story after story after story of God's grace. And so we can look to God and understand, it's like, okay, you know, God's a pretty good guy. I can be in relationship with him. He loves me. He cares about me, and he shows grace to me. He's not just always being judgy with me constantly. And one last thought, just love God by looking to the cross and not your circumstances. And this is so easy for us. We just anything, you stub your toe, it's like, oh, God doesn't love me. You know? Like, why would he let that happen? But we have these really serious things going on in our lives. Some of you are going through really serious things right now. You know, I think of the loss of a parent, the loss of grandparent, or watching people suffer, the loss of your health or their health, loss of work or being able to work. I know a guy who used to go to our church. I think he lost like $1 million like in a week, and just that's, I can't even fathom that. But it's just wild to think of all the loss we go through. And it's so easy to be going through loss and be like, oh God, if you really love me, you wouldn't let that happen to me. And so I really like these verses, because they point us away from that and to something that's true. We need to doubt our doubts. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the demonstration of God's love is not that you win the lottery. It's not that you don't stub your toe. It's not that people don't die around you. People don't get sick. People don't suffer. You don't suffer. That's not the demonstration of God's love. The demonstration of God's love is what Jesus did for you at the cross. We need to look to the cross and remember, it's like, okay, that's my reminder that God loves me. That's it. It's not all these circumstances, all these things going on around me. This verse basically says the same thing. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love, just like the demonstration. This is how he showed it. He sent his one and only son to the world that we might live through him. He sent Jesus to the earth. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what happened on the cross, as he was our atoning sacrifice. And so I think when we think about these things, you know, that God loves us. We see it again and again and again in Scripture. That God's a God of grace. He's so gracious toward us. And that God's demonstration of his love for us is what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's not our circumstances. And I think when we think about those three things, it's super helpful for us to have this heart response of like, oh, wow, God, you've been super good to me. And we want to love him back. It's not a duty thing. It's a response thing. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time here, and thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of our lives. God, each one of us is here today because we are seeking you in some way. I pray, God, you would just honor people's faith in coming this morning, that you would be at work in them. I pray you would help us just to meditate on these truths and to understand how you see us. Thank you again, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross, that you went and you paid for my sins, and that you made forgiveness and eternal life a free gift for me that I could take just by believing in you. Man, that's amazing. So we praise you for that, and we just ask you continue to help us to understand these things more fully to grow in these and to have a heartfelt response toward you. So we love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.